Go, let's read together. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1. Maybe before we go there, can I just ask you to just close your eyes? I've had this song in my spirit, and if you guys know this, you can sing it with me, and that way I don't feel alone. I think sometimes we have this transition from worship to word, and somehow we get lost in the process, and I'm really trusting God that there would just be a continuation of His holiness. Give us oil in our lamps, keep us burning. Give us oil in our lamps, I pray. Give us oil in our lamps, keep us burning. Keep us burning till the break of day. Sing this once more. Give us oil in our lamps, keep us burning. Give us oil in our lamps, I pray. Give us oil in our lamps, keep us burning. Keep us burning till the break of day. Father, that is our prayer this morning, God, is that till the break of day, Lord, till your return, that we eagerly await, Lord, that you would keep us burning. That you would keep us burning, God, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of what you've done in us, that it wouldn't stay there, Lord, but that we would have the opportunity, however long it is, to be able to share that with others. Come and do it in our hearts today, God. Come and do it in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, God. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. You might feel this is a strange verse to go straight to. But it's because I feel like God just wants to share his heart a little bit. It says this, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. So please bear with me. And I almost want to say at the beginning of this, please bear with me. Please put up with a little bit with my foolishness. I'm going to share as many stories as I normally do because I feel like God wants to be quite intentional with this time. But I want to ask you, please bear with me. And why? Is because I want the same extension of grace that I think Paul was asking for in this moment. And generally, if you see Paul say something like this, you know, something is about to follow. Okay, something is about to follow. And often that's the very hook, the very line that you, or the bait that's taken immediately to go, okay, cool, I have to keep reading here because something's about to come from this. And I want to say that today I'm probably going to say some things that are probably contrary to, I don't want to say popular belief, but maybe, okay. And I do believe, and I think we will agree, that the Bible is timeless. And so this is not new for us, because I think there's nothing new under the sun. And if you have found any new revelation, I'd probably say run from it, because Jesus is the same yesterday and to forever. And he's given us his word, and that is our manual for life, and that's what we hold to. We don't go beyond what he's saying. But at times, I think we read things, and we might overlook one or two things. And so I'm feeling like God wants to just draw us back. And it's not one of those ones where we actually just go, oh, that story, I'm not tuning Henry now. But that story, you know, actually kids' church, you can go to kids' church. I often read my Bible like that. I don't know about you. But I go like, wow, that's a crazy scripture. I'm not 100% sure what it means. Let's see what the next verse is. And then I just keep going. And I felt like God just bent me towards a certain scripture this week and like almost not let me move on from it. And it's one of the harder ones that we would read and go like, sheesh, I know it sounds serious, but I'm not sure what it means for me. And sometimes we just, you know, next page. And so the motivation for Paul's message here, he says, for I am, and it's in verse 2, you can put that up, Elise. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. And I was thinking to myself, often we refer to God, you know, as faithful, loving. How else do you see God? Is there anyone else? Just, compassionate. And he is all these things, but you know that he's also jealous. That he is also jealous. And we see it in the next verse. For he says, I promise you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. And that's the motivation for God's jealousy, is that actually, for the Son, his precious Son, he said, I promised you. I promised a pure bride to him. And that's the motivation for jealousy. And so I think for us, we need to realize that the God that we serve is both loving. He is faithful. He is just. He is compassionate. But he is also jealous. He is a jealous God. And he's jealous for our attention. He's jealous for our affection. He's jealous for our love, our undivided devotion. And so the title of this message, if I could give it one, is The Jealousy of God. And he says, I promised you as a pure bride to one husband. And it's amazing, you know. I think even as elders, I almost want to say what we signed up for. I think what we were called into was a place of that we said yes to God to be able to be an under-shepherd to Jesus, to be able to go, my position in the Lord one day is to stand before Jesus for how I've led his people. That's not always the most comforting thought. But it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And I'm thinking, like, if I read this, I would probably say Paul. Paul is probably one of the brides, or one of the grooms, I would even say, Jesus' greatest groomsman, or even potentially best man in this case. Because he's coming alongside and he's going, no, remember, I'm jealous of you with the jealousy of God himself, because I know what he's put in you. And you've been promised. You've been promised to one groom, to one husband. Do not defile yourself. Do not give yourself to anything else. That's not what you were made for. I had the privilege of just holding baby Marley. Oh, not holding, but having just peeking at Marley yesterday at the gathering. And I wept. Because as I looked at her, I thought to myself, you know, that's Manus's job. He was this proud dad with this baby on his chest just going, look at this. Look how pure. Look how beautiful she is. And I stood there and I thought, yeah, that's probably how we should look at his church, you know. God's church is to be able to go, look how beautiful and pure she is. Now, how do we see her through from this stage to where she is given to a husband one day? That she is undefiled, that she's not given to other things and to other people, but that we can do the handover one day and just go, Jesus, we've prepared her for you. Here is your beautiful bride, the one in which you died for. That is our position. And so you got to know this. I'll often ask, you know, how's this person doing? How's this person doing? And believe it or not, yes, we are in Langebaan. Yes, we do lead a church there, and it's wonderful. But there's often times we'll go to the top of this little mountain, and it's an incredible little viewing spot, and I'll be able to look across at Asa, and I go, oh, you beauty. Man, I miss that town. I miss the people in that town. And I miss the memories, and I miss the God moments. And I often wonder as to how are the people doing? How are the individuals doing? Not just the church. The church is made up of individuals, and often praying like, Lord, that you would be with Bobby, that you would be with Mal, that you would be with Valise, that you would continue to strengthen them in all that you've called them to, God, empowering them by your Spirit to stand in such a time as this, not to retreat, not to shrink back, but to be able to proclaim the goodness and the gloriousness of who Christ is to everyone that they come into contact with. And then we turn around and we can see Langebaan in its entirety, the old part as well as the new part. And we begin praying for them. And there in the distance, we see Saldana. And we start praying, Lord, that they would be fishers of men. And then we see the guys in Faltruf with their big salt piles. That's about as far as we can see at the moment on a good day. Lord, that there would be salt and light. Soap funny Ada means for the Afrikaans people. And why? It's not only because I love her. I think there's something of the jealousy of God himself. Because I know I've seen glimmers of what God might want to do through Uncle Moritz. And you go, Uncle Moritz, yeah, but he's in the latter half of his years. Yes, Uncle Moritz. And Auntie Diane. We need to have, how often do you think about that to the person sitting next to you, to your left and your right? Because I think we actually need to have that heart. It's going, oh, bud, like, I'm not going to let you just give yourself to something else. You've been promised. You've been promised to one husband. And I want to do whatever I can to walk alongside you and to remind you of that. Let's be honest. There are so many things that we could give ourselves to. And this is Paul's concern for the church in Corinth. And he says this in verse 3 to 4. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. The ESV actually says that you would be led astray. Just as Eve were deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily, this is the scary part, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one that we preach. Or a different kind of spirit than the one you received. Or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Goodness. What do you mean? Different gospel? What do you mean different Jesus? Different spirit? And I think, you know, what is today? Is it the 31st or the 30th? When's Halloween? Is it next weekend? I don't really care about it, to be honest. But I do think that we need to be aware of what we entertain. And actually, what is happening? Whilst I don't care about the date, because for me it doesn't hold really any significance to me other than the fact that God promised that we would come against certain things. But I want to say that there is deception on a whole new level. If this is what Paul was saying to the church then, I want to say that we have got just as much stuff to deal with now, just as much deception. And actually, I think it may even be packaged better. And it's not stuff that's like, ugh, it's actually sweet. It's something that's almost desirable. And I think that's what Paul's alluding to here. He's going, actually, you put up with it. So it's not like it's so like in your face. It's deceptive. And I think this is what the Lord wants to just touch on today. And I think we can agree there are many false gospels. And there's a lot of Jesus that's even being preached that I would go like, I don't know. And there's the spirit attached to it that also it doesn't bear witness with my spirit. But I think one of the things that I would probably say is one of the biggest crippling factors of our day and age is probably what we see here as presumption. Actually, it's a school of thought that I'm okay. I'm doing all right. And at the center of this, presuming relationship with God that's actually not walked out. Can I say that I've got a ton of friends that started well. I just want to say, more holy than me, more righteous than me, they were saved longer than me. And just through with certain little deceptive things that have they've given their hearts to, that they're no longer, they're not even in the fight, they're not even in the faith. They're no longer in the faith. And so the root of it is an acceptance with God, but without the denial of self. And it's actually, I think for me, it's not what I read about within my Bible. I don't know about you guys and what versions you read, but as I read about that and I go, like, yeah, I could actually presume to be in relationship with Jesus, and I am free to continue whatever, to live however I would like to. It's like something doesn't weigh up for me. I read scriptures like, if you want to find your life, lose it. But you lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Do not cling to it. What about those who would want to follow me? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross, which means what? Daily. Die. Die so that you can live. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies. That's what was touched on at the gathering last night. And so I think for me, there's an element of, I cannot keep living the way I used to live, knowing and believing what I do today. There is no way. There's something that doesn't compute. And so what we believe needs to change us. It needs to change us. And it changes us from within. He comes and he removes our heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh. He fills us with his spirit, which teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And then we start to be made like him. We start to be made into his image. And so there is a process. We cannot keep going. And I really felt I was conflicted with this. Stace will bear witness to this as well. As I was going through this, because this is the passage of scripture that I want to read out of Matthew 22, which I feel like gives us some great handles to actually see. And it's a warning placed out there by Jesus, one of the parables that he used against the Pharisees, a people who thought they knew Jesus, but completely missed him. And I think the same warning is applicable, that this is not written down. It says it was actually written down as an example for them, as they were the example. It was written down for our instruction, for us to be able to learn from these things and not to make the same mistakes. But I do think that our generation has actually probably fallen into this already, if I'm honest. And I want to show us how. Are you with me? Okay, cool. So, just a reminder, these are the words of Jesus, hey? Not the words of Mike or any other scholar. These are the words of Jesus himself. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. Matthew 22, 1 to 4. I'm reading out of the NIV. It says this: Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened calves have been butchered, and everything is ready.'" And if you look at the context of this, it's actually Jesus has just come in from the triumphal entry. He's entered in and he's starting to preach in some of the synagogues there in the temples. And he's starting to get a lot of backlash against some of the messages that he's bringing. And it's probably going contrary to popular belief. Okay, he's pushing back against a school of thought that's saying, no, it's not what we're looking for in a Messiah. You were supposed to come as you know, the one that would bring war against Rome. And you're coming as a suffering servant on a mule. I don't recognize you. We need to make sure that we're in a place where we recognize what is Jesus and what is it not. That he doesn't get made into our image and us not into his image. Right. And so the chief priests and elders are actually enraged with him and are trying to shut him up. And so Jesus' message doesn't change. He says, come to the wedding banquet. There's an invitation. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Speaking about the prophets of old that would continually come and speak to the people of God, speak to the Jews, and to be able to go, this is the coming Messiah. This is the Son of David. Don't miss him. And they put them to death. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Jesus foretelling the overthrow and the destruction of the temple, 70 AD. You read further, he says this: then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Speaking about first, the message rings out to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, the unbelievers. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. What does that sound familiar to? So go. So go. Anyone you find, go therefore. Actually, everyone who professes to be a believer here, your commission, our commission as believers, given to us by Jesus. Go therefore into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. So it comes to everyone. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And I was just thinking about this, you know, where it says the bad as well as the good. And I was thinking, yeah, no, if you worded it correctly, you know, it would be the good, the bad, you know, and then you said no, the ugly. Yeah. It's just something and it's like the bad and the good. And I was reminded also in Matthew, actually a chapter before, verse 21, he says, no, it would be probably one of the most offensive things he could have said to some of the Pharisees. He said, actually, it will be the prostitutes and the tax collectors that will come into the kingdom first. And it speaks of actually, he's not looking for anything else other than the people that would actually go, yeah, we see our sin. We see that we're not righteous. We see that you're the only one that's worthy, the only one that actually was able to lay your life down, the perfect lamb, as we've just sung. The only one that's worthy. We recognize you when we come in. Meaning, you can be the best person in this room. Morally, like, beautiful. It's not going to stand for anything. It's not going to stand for anything. I was not good when I came to know the Lord. Huh? Was there anyone that was good? That you thought like, yeah, I was good. Huh? And then I found Jesus. And I became better. Arthur, I saw that, Andrew. Watch it. Eh? Hey? I wasn't good, man. I was filthy. And actually, just even on the way here today, I was saying to Stacey, like, yo, man, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I realize how rotten I am to the core. I'm fraught. And he deserves more than that. And I think that's what Paul's plea here is. He's just going, man, I want to secure your undivided devotion again. Because you're giving yourself to other things. And you were promised to one husband. Just as Eve was deceived. And I don't mean, just think about that for a second. How was Eve deceived? Undermining the authority of God. Did he really say? Sometimes I think that that we need to be careful we don't read that through our own lens as well. When we read scriptures like this and go, oh yeah, that was for them, you know. Did God really say that? Really? Did he do that? Old Testament? Same God. Same God, hey? Just as holy. And I think the danger for us as a church is that we can assume and presume we're in relationship with Jesus, but we no longer actually have that sincere and pure devotion to him. It becomes like a wedding banquet where actually there's a sense of like, well, I don't really know why I'm invited. I don't even know the people in the room that I'm sitting with, but I did know this guy a long time ago, and actually I'm just going to go for the food. I know that. It's serious. We've encountered guys this even in Langebaan. Oh, just, you know, I haven't really heard how you've preached. I don't know how you preach, so I don't know if I can give myself to this church yet. Like, yo, man, if you giving yourself to the church depends on my preaching, I'm not sure I want you part. Because it's so much more than just preaching. It's so much more than just preaching. I'm more concerned whether you're actually going to live what is preached. And so just a couple of things that I felt it's a little bit of a warning, I almost want to say, hey? So sometimes we preach on, as I said, encouragement last time. Woo, you guys are doing incredible. And then there's the other side where, guys, where the days are getting dark. We need to keep the light burning. We need to keep oil in our lamps. We need to stay ready. And I think if we don't have a tension between both, I think we have potential to look great, you know, but be fraught. And so let's just keep attention of both. And Matthew 22, I want to give us some of these handles, and then we'll land. I don't want to be too much longer. Verse 11 and 12 refer to wedding clothes. Did I finish that? I didn't, eh? I'm so sorry. Okay, comes to a point in verse 11. I'll read it for us. But when the king came to see the guests, that's probably the most impactful part of the whole preach, that would have been bad. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And then it says, the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Some handles from that scripture. Verse 11 and 12 refer to wedding clothes. I remember actually at our wedding, I had my niece there, and she was so excited. She had been preparing this for I don't know how long, and it got to the day where it was the actual wedding, and as a little girl, I mean, I think little girls probably dream of wedding days long before they even arrive, and she arrived there, and it was the time that actually we needed to get ready, and the family had realized that they'd driven from Malkbos to Klapmuts, close to Stellenbosch, and they had left her wedding clothes at home, and you could see it just broke her. Like, she was just like, she was so happy that she's still here, but the fact that she didn't have wedding clothes was really enough for us, you know? And why am I using that illustration? I think it's not that she couldn't afford it, you know? I think that she just presumed that they were with her. And I think just much like in our walks with Jesus, you know, we can come to church, we can have given our lives to him, There's that revelation, but is there application? You know, I think about the in Revelation where he speaks about the bride and he says it's been given to her to wear robes of or linen, pure linen. And the pure linen is a representative of the good deeds of the saints. Did we just come into salvation and so it's almost like that insurance for us? Or is it a responsibility as a believer to walk out everything that he's given us? It needs to be both. And so the good news about this is actually the custom of the day was to not for everyone to arrive in their own clothes or find what was most suitable, because then I think we'd all be in trouble if we were going on the basis that we were good people, okay? But actually the custom of this day was that they would provide the wedding garments. And I think it's so beautiful as we read scriptures like Isaiah 61:10, that he not only purchased it, but he provided it for us. He said, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Guys, we speak about the joy of salvation is that actually we came with our stinking clothes from our previous life. And he said, no. When you come in here, when you come to this wedding banquet that I've invited you to, that there's space at the table, but it must change you. But because you're not good enough by yourself, I've provided these for you. The garment of salvation and a robe of his righteousness. I love that verse. Romans 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin. He was the perfect one. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Christ starts to indwell, he imputes his righteousness into us and we're able to live unto him. It's not about man's effort. It's about what he's done in us and what he wants to do through us. And he alludes to it as well, righteousness. It's not a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. He has made us wedding worthy. And I want to give us an opportunity at the end. If you are sat here today and you do not know whether you have actually received the garments of salvation, that robe of righteousness, I believe he wants to come and put it on us. Number two, we see this in verse 5. They paid no attention. And I really feel like God's trying to get our attention here today. He really wants to get our attention here today. Would we give him it? We sing songs like, you're worthy of it all. And I was sat with the question, God, how much, when I sing, you're worthy of it all, how much do I give you? I wonder if I could see it numerically, percentage out of 100. I think it would scare me if I'm honest. If we're really honest with ourselves. But it says this, but they paid no attention. One and went off, one to his field and another to his business. Jesus warns us about this very thing in Luke 17. He says, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like in the days of Noah. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. And the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be, I love how it says this, business as usual, right up to the day that the Son of Man is revealed. We know there's been many rapture things happening at the moment. Okay, I don't know how caught up or hopefully not caught up you are in that, but no one knows the day or time. It says, Scripture tells us it will be like a thief in the night. It can happen now. It can happen tonight. It's not for us to know the day or time. I think it is for us to make sure that we have got oil in our lamps and we keep burning and we stay alert and stay alive. So what is wrong with business as usual? I want to say, nothing. I'm not going to ask you to sell your homes. I'm not going to ask you to sell your cars. I'm going to, because that feels like it's what happened with the whole rapture thing. Huh? No, I don't think there's anything wrong to it. But I think if we are actually devoted to those things, more so than we devoted to the King and the kingdom, then I think we're working from a place of resumption that actually we're sitting in the banquet hall at the table and we've got our clothes. Now, I don't know what your understanding is of that. I want to say that I don't want to stand before him speechless. I think as the bride of Christ, he's asked us to be spotless, without blemish. And so everything in me, actually, the indwelling of the Spirit, there is something that actually wants me to come alive to the things that God's called me to. And I feel like Azvantani wants you to come alive to the things that God's called you to. Don't wait. Don't wait until your business is in a certain place. Don't wait until your children have grown up. Don't wait until retirement. Don't wait until your house is built to host people. It's business as usual, but God is our business. There's no separation between spiritual and life. We're supposed to live unto him. A.W. Tozer said this, modern Christianity hopes to save the world by being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out of her unlikeness to it, never from her integration into it. And I'll end with this scripture, James 4:4-6, and it's a heavy one, okay, because I want it to remain right here. It says, you adulterous people, and I'm not speaking about Azvantan, okay? This is the word, scripture. It's timeless. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that scripture says, without reason, that he is jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Then verse 6 says this, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.